Happy Sunday, church. It's good to see you. We're glad that you are here. It is a fantastic day. It's Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. We thank you for your love, your work, and your thankless efforts on behalf of all of your little ones and on behalf of all of your husbands and all of the dads. We thank you, and we just hope that your family's looking out for you today, maybe making a lunch, or, you know, maybe you'll get one of those cards. But happy Mother's Day. We appreciate your work in God's kingdom in raising your kids to know Him. So we wanted just to put that shout out there. a few cool announcements. We had some neat things happen this week. I want to let you know about those. On Friday, Ethan turned 12. So happy birthday, Ethan. That's exciting. That was really cool. And then on Saturday, Dale turned, I don't know, he didn't tell me. Do what? That's it? Oh, Dale turned 82. So happy birthday, Dale. We are glad that you are still kicking and doing everything that you do. Let's see. Also this week, Evan graduated kindergarten, so bravo, congratulations. Way to go, Evan. If you saw the pictures, he was really excited. That was fun. And then today, Daniel turns 8. So Daniel, happy birthday. We just pray that it is an awesome day for you, that it is filled with fun, filled with good, and you get to, you know, share the fun day with your mom. So happy birthday to everybody. Happy Mother's Day to mothers. Congratulations to Evan. So we are just glad as we are reminded of the good things that are happening in our family. It's just good to hear about these things, to share these things, and to be reminded of them. All right, moving to some prayer requests. We need to let you know about some things that are going on and some people that need our continued prayers. Terry's mother passed Thursday, so we just need to remember the family. She went peacefully Thursday afternoon, and we just need to lift up Terry and his family. And, you know, one of his sisters is in Canada, so just keep the whole family in your prayers during this time. Also, Patty's sister Jeanette is in her physical therapy, and she's going through that, so she should have about 2 more weeks of that. So we need to keep Jeanette in our prayers as she goes through her physical therapy. Rex has begun his new round of treatments, and we really need God to work mightily in this round of treatments, because after this round, they assess him again and see if he's a good candidate for surgery. So lift Rex up in your prayers. And then Becky should find out this week, hopefully, prayerfully, Lord willing, that she will get out of her wheelchair later this week. So we'll lift up Rex and Becky as well. We want to continue every day to pray for Lewis. We are asking God to heal him and to give him comfort from this tumor that he has in his brain. So he needs healing for that. And also lift up Lisa. She's been having those problems with her shoulder, and we're just asking God to provide her healing for her shoulder. So those are the ones. I talked to Robert yesterday, and he said most people were doing good. And so we are very thankful that you're doing well, that you're hanging in there, that you're doing things that you need to be doing. And so we are very glad for all of that. But let's keep these in our daily prayers. Let's lift these people up. Also, the last announcement that I know of today is if you have soap dispensers, we still need those. If they're empty, great. If they're half empty, great. If they're new, great. Children's Home needs a ton of soap dispensers because apparently those kids go through a lot of soap dispensers. So bring those back for us at the back building. I'll pick them up. And we'll make deliveries out there for them. But this can be an ongoing thing. So if you don't have any right now, save them. Don't throw them away. That's as precious as your aluminum cans now. We have some place where we can collect them and where we can take them. So make sure that you bring us your soap dispensers. All right. Today, we're going to go to our Father in prayer. We're going to have a message, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, and then we'll also have the other file for our singing, and Jerry will be directing us in our time of worship and song this morning. So let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a beautiful day. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be your children. We thank you for taking such good care of us. We thank you for watching over us, for guiding our steps. We thank you for putting hope inside of our hearts. We thank you for the love that you have shown us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for being in control. And we ask, Father, that you forgive us when we are weak, that you forgive us when we doubt, that you forgive us when we worry, that you forgive us when we forget that all things are in your hand, that you are holding all things together. Blessed be your name, for you alone are God, and we confess Jesus Christ as your Son. Father, we thank you for sending us a Savior. We thank you for coming into your creation and providing for us your willing Son, who lived life perfect, faithful, who died paying the price for all of our sins, who put an end to the system of sacrifice and the system of bloodletting so that we might live. Father, we put our faith in you and you alone. And we are very grateful that you restored him to life, that you brought him back from the grave. This is our good news. Father, we thank you for bringing us out of darkness into light. And we pray that each and every day that we grow closer to you, that our lives look more and more like the example that Jesus has given us. Father, we thank you for all of our young men that had birthdays this week, and we just ask that you bless them. We thank you for Evan finishing up kindergarten, and we just pray that all of our kids, in whatever form it is, as they finish up this school year, that you'll give them strength and help them to finish strong. Father, we lift up the Stones, Terry and Patty and their whole family right now, and we ask that your peace will be in their hearts. We ask that you bring them comforting and be with Terry's dad. Watch over him. Father, we lift up Jeanette and we pray that her physical therapy will be good, that it will continue to bring her strength and let her get back home quickly. Father, we lift up Rex and Becky and we just ask that Becky will receive that good news she's looking for this week to get out of that wheelchair. We just pray that you strengthen her legs and help her to move around carefully and in a good way. And we pray, Father, that you use this treatment for Rex. Father, we pray that you work in his body for good. We pray, Father, that you bring him to the place that he needs to so that he can get his surgery. Father, we ask for healing for him. We lift up Lewis, Father, and we pray that you give him the healing that he needs with his tumor. We pray that you shrink it. In Jesus' name, we beseech you that you shrink his tumor, that you alleviate his pain, and keep him clear of thought. Father, we lift up Lisa to you, and we just pray that you bring healing to her shoulder. We pray that you give her peace, that you alleviate her pain, and that you work inside of her for good. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you, Father, that our membership are being faithful, are holding on, are not forgetting our faith. And so I ask your blessings to be upon the body. I ask your blessings to guide our steps. I ask your blessings to give us wisdom, to make good decisions, not only for our time together and our worship, but in our lives. Father, we love you so very much, and we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for accepting our requests through our Lord Jesus Christ. We end as we begin through his holy and revered name. Amen. All right. Church, this morning we are Psalm 130. Psalm 130. For those of you that are new to the group, for those of you who haven't been with us, we have been going through the Songs of Ascent in the teens of Psalm, specifically Psalm 120 through 134. And we're about two-thirds of the way there. I know, it's probably felt like longer than that. But these are those songs that Israel sang to God and sang with one another as they came together to worship Him, as they came to the religious festivals and holidays. This was their soundtrack. And so we come to Psalm 130 today, and As we do, you probably feel like you've been waiting forever. Most of us probably feel like we are just so anxious for things to happen, to begin to happen at a better pace. Psalm 130, it's an amazing placement in our study, not because I put it there, but because God put it there long ago. But Psalm 130, with its theme of waiting, and that's what it's about. It's about waiting. It's either going to wear you out if you don't want to be reminded, or Psalm 130 will strengthen you as it gives meaning because we wait for the Lord. That's how I'm reading it. I hope that's how you're reading it. Psalm 130, let's read it together. And let us remember all this waiting that we've had to do, what's felt like waiting and what's felt like a long time. Let's hear the purpose of this waiting. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You know, out of our greatest problems, and this song is sung by those who are at wit's end, at their lowest low, during difficult times. They sing this song. They cry out to God in song. And lest we forget, our greatest problem is sin. Our greatest problem is not social distancing. Our greatest problem is not a virus or a disease. Our greatest problem is still sin and the death that it brings. Our greatest problem, humanity's greatest problem, is the distance that sin creates between Creator and creation. That is our greatest problem. And that is God's greatest solution. Now this, in Psalm 130, tells us that this is why God is to be feared. This is why God is to be feared, because He is the one who provides forgiveness. He is the one that looks at our sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and forgives, relents, remembers no more. What good news! What awesome news! What a wonderful thing to herald to one another. What a wonderful thing to be reminded in our hearts each and every day that we are allowed to walk on this earth. That God forgives our iniquities. That His nature is to be merciful. That He has gifted us His only Son so that we could have forgiveness. So while we wait for the Lord, we have hope. See, hope is the word, is the feeling, is the idea that decorates and describes this waiting that we are going through. We're not hopeless. We're not defeated. We're not downtrodden. We lift our chins. We put a smile on our face, and it's not empty. It's not Pollyannish. So we Christians are not immune to all the things that happen to everyone in this world, but we have hope. We wait for God in hope because He is true to His word. He is true to His nature. See, God is love. God is forgiveness. God is mercy. That's who He is, and it's what He provides. And because this God, because the only God, is creator of all things, because God is Lord over all things, because God is Savior and Redeemer of all things. There's an interesting verse here in Psalm 130, verse 6, and it repeats itself. It says, "My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Now, it's an interesting analogy. The watchman who would have the night watch, and if you've ever had a night job, or if you've ever guarded some place in the dead of night, just to make sure nothing happened. In fact, it was a good shift or a successful work day if nothing actually happened. Same thing with the watchmen. The watchmen are standing on the walls of the city, and it's night, and so most of the work is done. Everyone is resting peacefully. They've done all they could that day, and now they're lying in bed with their families, safe in their homes. And the watchman had the job of standing at the gate or standing on the walls and walking back and forth, and they were just watching. They were just making sure that nothing bad happened. They're keeping awake. They're keeping awake. That's probably why Jesus would tell those stories later in the Gospels, that all of us need to keep awake. That all of us need to keep our eyes open, that we need to be watchful. All the work's been done. And churches, Christians, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we know for our salvation, all the work has been done. That Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It is accomplished. And so his final words to us, to all of humanity, it is finished. It is done. Jesus paid the price for our sins to be forgiven. And so now we, like watchmen in that night shift, we keep our eyes peeled. We keep looking because we're going to warn or announce if anything happens. May seem like a boring job or a thankless job, but it's very important. It's very important to stay awake, to be alert. Church, I hope in all of your waiting, I hope that you've been watching. I hope that you've been watching. Because if we get through this time and all we can say is, well, I sure watched a lot of TV, or I sure watched a lot of videos on the internet, or I sure watched a lot of news conferences, if that's all that you get out of this, you will have missed it. Church, we need to be watching each and every day for the one that we are waiting for. We're not waiting for a president. We're not waiting for a governor. We're waiting for our Heavenly Father. We wait for Him. We wait for Him and Him alone. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're at the end of the chapter. It's a long one. In Luke chapter 1, we have the story of John the Baptist. And specifically, we have his parents. And so, you remember Zechariah, John's dad. He was told by an angel that he was going to have a son. And of course, you know, he had a hard time believing this because he was kind of old. And so the angel shut his mouth. He said, fine, you don't believe, then you can't talk. And he comes out of his service in the temple. He can't talk to anybody, but turns out there's going to be a baby coming. And at the end of Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is going to prophesy over his son. He's going to give this God-given blessing and pronouncement of what John's life would look like. So I want us to start, and I want us to read this prophecy in Luke chapter 1, starting verse 67. Luke 1, 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." This is an amazing prophecy, and Zechariah gets to say, my son John, when he is born, this is his purpose in the kingdom. This is what he's going to do. Now, of course, what he's going to do all made sense in light of the gift that God is giving creation in Jesus Christ. And so John, you remember John, the stories from John. He ate the locusts and the honey, and he walked around in animal skins, and he came through town. I mean, he truly was a prophet. And he comes in, and he tells everybody, hey, Jesus is coming. And people were like, hey, all right, Messiah is coming. And some people followed John, and some people wanted John to be the guy. And John had to say, no, it's not me. It's not me, but Jesus is the one. Jesus is the Messiah. And church, this amazing story translates and correlates so well for each and every one of us. As followers of Jesus Christ, you and I, too, are waiting for his return. And again, our enemies scoff, laugh. How can you believe such a story? How can you believe such a tale? They say, do you have any evidence? Do you have any proof? Now, you'll remember that at the end of the gospel, there were a few that wanted evidence and wanted proof. And Jesus said, here, I am your evidence. I am your proof. Now go out and tell them. Now, church, my evidence and your evidence is my faith. Our evidence is by faith, and salvation is received by faith. That we're not pointing to a physical body of Jesus and saying, okay, well, there he is. So, of course, we're not exactly like John. John had a very specific physical ministry. But, church, that's why our ministry is by the Spirit. Our service is by the Spirit. Our salvation is powered by the Spirit. It is a spiritual existence and a spiritual nature and a spiritual truth that we respond to, that we share, that we are a part of, and that we take to the world. It is a spiritual truth because God is Spirit, and we attest to it. We, through our faith, we are witnesses to what we have seen. We are witnesses to our own life. We can look at Zechariah's story and says God is going to call people out of darkness into light. That God is going to call people out of death and into life. And that's our story, church. That's the story that we share with everyone around us. That I was walking in dark. I was trying to run things myself until I saw the light. When I saw the light, then my existence made sense. That I was dead. I was lost in my sins until I came to life. And when God brought me to life through my salvation in Jesus Christ, now, again, my existence, it all makes sense. It all has purpose and it all has reasoning. And so you and I, those who are redeemed, those who are saved, those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ in our baptism, those of us who have made the confession, who have said we believe that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, that he died on the cross to pay the price for all of our sins, that he was buried and that he was raised for our justification. And so because we have faith in the truth of God, well, some of our enemies are going to scoff. Some are going to make fun. Some are going to disbelieve. But that's okay. That's all right. Not everybody believed Jesus when he was here. He did miracles. He spoke the truth of God. Some people are not going to believe. They're going to refuse to believe the truth. They're going to hide their heads. They prefer the darkness. They don't want to be called to light because light exposes. When the light came into our lives, when our hearts were exposed to the light of God, we could no longer walk as we did before. We can no longer just go along playing the games of the lost and the sinful. We can no longer do that because we realized and we understood. God put it in our hearts that we have been given a bigger purpose. And so like John, this amazing speech, this amazing prophecy pulls us into the story of God, and you and I also have a part now in sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with those around us. Because once you've stepped into the light, you can't help but look back to those who were stuck in darkness and pull them out as well. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because as we describe this ministry and this purpose and this life that we have been given, it's very good to see what it's powered by, right? It's very good to see what it's powered by because, you know, you and I are a lot like those first disciples. Every time that Jesus gave a mission, think back into the Gospels and think back to the book of Acts and you just think back of all those who made excuses for why they couldn't do a certain thing. Jesus told stories of would-be disciples that he said, hey, come follow me. Some people had initial excuses. Why can't? I've got this going on. I've got business to attend to. I got a family that I have to take care of. I have obligations. And so a lot of people don't come to salvation in Jesus Christ because their world, their job, their life, their family is so encompassing and so consuming they can't see the benefit of following Jesus. And yet some of us in God's kingdom, following faithful to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, sometimes God speaks to us and says, hey, I've got a mission for you. I've got a ministry for you. I've got something that you need to be accomplishing. And we make excuses, right? A lot of times we're like Moses. I mean, God called Moses, the last one you would think, and God appears to him and says, hey, I want you to go and be my mouthpiece. We're going to go back to Egypt, and we're going to get my people out of slavery. We're going to break them out of 400 years of horrible existence and bad treatment. 400 years. And instead of Moses saying, hey, that sounds exciting, really? You're going to make me a part of this? He says, well, Lord, I don't talk so good. I can't do that. We can relate to Moses, can't we? In fact, all of us have probably had times in our lives and opportunities that God has presented in front of us to say, hey, I need you to exercise your faith today. Hey, I need you to trust me and go out on a limb today. I need you to actually walk by faith and not by sight today, and here's what I need you to do. And how many times have we looked at that situation and said, I don't think I can. Lord, I don't think I'm equipped. I don't think that that's my spiritual gift. I love God's answer to Moses. Remember what he said to Moses when he said he didn't talk too well? God reminded him, Moses, I made your mouth. I made it. I'm responsible for it. What that does to us, church, when we realize that we are children of God, we were made by God. When he says that what that in your life that you perceive to be a weakness, I'm in charge of that. I made it. I gave it to you so I can use it for good. Yes! Yes! That God can take those parts in my life that I perceive to be weaknesses, and God says, hey, if you'll just be faithful with that part of your life, I can turn it into something great. I can turn it into something amazing and something powerful. He does this all throughout Scripture, all throughout his interaction with all of us. We all know this story if we will just trust him in faith. So what do we do with this today? What do we do with this today? If we are going to truly wait upon the Lord, if we are going to do so because we have put our hope in God and God alone, God gives us the perfect gift, the perfect empowerment to be able to accomplish the things that he sets before us. And so in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, who, you know, he came up with his own excuses as well, the Apostle Paul writes for us in Romans chapter 8 all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, the gift that Jesus breathed upon his first disciples, the gift that God brought down and gave to those who heard the gospel message at the beginning of Acts, the indwelling that God supplies to all who were added to the number and baptized that day and every day after. See, we have the Spirit of a living God dwelling in us, living with us, walking with us, guiding our steps. See, God doesn't look at us and say, hey, I need the super smart, I need the super strong, I need the super gifted and the super special, and that's all I want in my kingdom. That is not how God works. God chooses the super small. God chooses the humble. God chooses the weak to make a fool out of what the world perceives to be strong. David and Goliath. You would love that story, right? Everybody who was of normal size and normal age and had normal war experience, they were afraid of the giant. We can't stand against this guy. We'll get crushed. And David shows up and he said, look, I don't know a lot. I'm not real wise in the ways of the world. But here's what I know, is that God has always delivered me out of danger and out of trouble in ways that I couldn't have done myself. And now this giant, this oaf, is sitting here saying bad things about our God. And are we going to sit here and take that? Are all of you going to sit here and take that? And David says, well, look, I may not have much, but I trust God. I have faith. God's delivered me before, and he'll deliver me again. And so in Romans chapter 8, let's go down to verse 18. Because church, our excuses are no more. Our excuses are no more. As we wait for the Lord, as we wait for the Lord in our current situation, as we wait for the Lord to return and redeem, we are supposed to be living. We are supposed to be loving and serving and acting. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, I hope as we read along there, anytime you hear and see children of God, that's you. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. Church, we were saved in our hope of God. And if we see it, if Jesus shows up and says, hey, I'm Jesus, you need to believe in me, we're stripped of hope. It's removed. It's not possible. It's not possible. We have to hope. That's how God set it up. And now, scoffers will look at that and say, oh, well, there's just no evidence of God. There's no evidence of the Spirit. There's no evidence of Jesus. There's no evidence that he really was the Son of God. And so you shouldn't have hope. Well, Scripture tells us, in fact, back in Psalm 130, we hope in the Word of God so we can wait patiently. We put our hope in God's Word. And God's Word says, look, if it's revealed to you, if it's put right before you and you say, oh, well, there's the source of my strength, that's not hope. That's not hope. But instead, he says in verse 24, we were saved in hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? If I can see it, I no longer have to hope in it. It's right there. It's right there. It just is. Who hopes for what he sees? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. God has not left us to wait alone. God has not left us to wait alone. In your home this morning, you're not alone. As you walk each day, you're not alone. God has not left us alone. He has provided for us. In fact, in verse 23, look what he's provided. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Church, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. He has given to us the choicest, the best, the pick of the litter, the first fruits of the Spirit. He has given that to us. Not a watered down spirit after 2,000 years removed from Pentecost spirit. That's not what he's given us. He's given us the first fruits of the Spirit. That's what we have. And quite frankly, we can't accomplish anything without it. We can't accomplish anything on our own. We don't have the wisdom or the understanding or the power. But God has given us the first fruits of the Spirit. That is what we have. And in that same verse, look what we wait for. The redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our bodies. We are waiting for our bodies to be made whole, to be made complete, to be made perfect. So we have the Spirit, and we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. So because these things are true, because these things are our reality, we can be patient for God. We can be patient for God. Because His glory, and remember what Paul said back in the first verse we read in verse 18, the glory that is to be revealed to us is so much greater than our present suffering. And it's a promise. It is a promise. And church, I know you've had people in your life that have broken promises. You've had people in your life that have let you down. You've had people say that they were going to do something and they didn't. They either couldn't fulfill their word, or they lied to you, or they let you down. And so we have a hard time trusting promises, don't we? Yeah, we do. But God is true to His word. God is true to His word, just like that watchman that stands on the wall and waits for the sun to appear. And when the sun appears, he says, "All right, God is faithful. He got me through this night. Everything is fine. His city, His people can start to get up and live their lives." See, just like that watchman, you and I can wait for the Lord because we know He will appear. He's going to appear. We're all going to see it. We're all going to see it. Our bodies are going to be redeemed. And illness and death and soreness and cancers and brokenness and virus and all these things are no longer going to be able to touch our bodies. We wait for God to appear in the form of Jesus Christ so that our bodies will be completely redeemed. That is a beautiful day to wait for. It's a beautiful day to watch for. Constantly. And while we watch, while we wait for God to act, we are filled with His Spirit. We are filled with His Spirit, the first fruits of His Spirit. This week, as you are waiting for the Lord in church, I just want to encourage you. If you come out of this time worse than when you went in, you missed it. You have got to come out stronger and more certain and more faithful than when you entered in. God's word is good. God's word is good. And He has given us the first fruits of our spirit. Look, if you're not a Christian and you need to have your sins washed away, if you need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, let us know. If you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, let us know. And those of you that are Christians, those of you that are Christians, understand what you've been given. What you've been given is not weakness. For God has not given us a spirit of weakness, timidity, fear. God has given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. That's the spirit that God has provided for us. All right. This morning, as we move to our time of communion, I wanted to read something. I wanted to read something from John chapter 3. And I read this not to educate, but to remind. Okay? From John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." God loved His creation so much that He gave His only Son. He gave. He didn't lend. He gave. He said, here, creation, world, people, here's my son. You do with him what you're going to do with him. And they did. We did. And I praise God this morning as we remember the sacrifice of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's how it had to happen. God wasn't caught off guard. That God's plans and purpose for us were not thwarted. We're not derailed. But Jesus became that final blood sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we are no longer a religion that takes our animals to a priest to be killed. But instead, Jesus, God's only Son, given to us as a gift, has become the final sacrifice for the sins of the world. So that if we believe that, if we trust that, if we put our hope in that, if we wait for that, we will not see death, but have eternal life. That is good news. And so as we break the bread this morning, let's go to our Father with hearts filled with gratitude for such an amazing gift. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for giving us your Son. Father, given years and years to try to wrap our minds around, we confess that we would come up short in our understanding, that we don't understand your ways because they are so high above us, so beyond us. So Father, we trust and we are thankful. We are thankful that Jesus willingly went to the cross to give his body, to give his flesh, which has now become our spiritual sustenance. So Father in heaven, we, your church, your people, your children, we take this body together and we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we proclaim that he is everything that he said, that he is your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup, he poured it out, he shared it. He said, this is the new covenant in the blood of Jesus. This promise, this assurance that through Jesus Christ, our sins are remembered no more. So may we continue our prayer and thanksgiving. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us in our sins. We are grateful for the blood that sealed this covenant in which our sins have been put away, removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for allowing him to suffer for what we are guilty of. And we thank you for this blood that we take to remember. Father, we pray that as you have blessed us with forgiveness, that we will truly live forgiven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, remember we've got another file with some singing and some praise that Jerry's leading us in this morning. So make sure you open that one up and let us sing together and just celebrate all that God is doing. We love you. We are grateful for you. And until we meet again, have a wonderful day and a blessed week.